It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Boy, I've been chomping at the bit to get with you folks today, just so eager to spend this hour together, tackling more controversies, answering more questions, updating you on some crucial things happening in the world today. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. All this week, we've done something we've never done, which is you've got questions, we've got answers. Getting to as many emails as possible, as many calls as possible on any subject that relates at all to The Line of Fire. So, one more day to do it. Today, 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. Online, email me, Dr. Brown, drbrown at askdrbrown.org. I'm going to start momentarily with a stack of questions that all have to do with the end times and dispensationalism and my view about pre-trib rapture, etc. I want to do a couple things before that. You may remember a few weeks back we told you that in my offices in a hidden location somewhere outside of Charlotte, North Carolina, where we broadcast from, that we are backed up. My office, the studio here, is in the very corner of a building in the back for maximum sound isolation. And behind me is a large retaining wall. I mean, this goes down many feet. And the wall came down, but right specifically behind my office, not the rest of the building. And you would have thought the whole building would have shifted dramatically. Somehow it stayed up by the grace of God, but it was quite a scene. And then we came into broadcast the next day when I was back from travel, and lo and behold, we couldn't make the connection. The line had been severed, and we had to get people in the next morning to do that. Well, every day since then, there are crews that work here through the day to this massive amount of work being done, and bulldozers and jackhammers and thousands of tons of dirt coming in and all this. But from 3 to 4 Eastern Standard, they stop every day as I broadcast. So it's just kind of a funny thing that's been going on. But here's what I want to get to first. When I was first saved, I was right about everything. Oh, I was right about everything. My church had it exactly right, and that's where I learned it. So, you know, it's you get used to mom's cooking. Someone else cooks differently, even if they cook better. Now you're used to mom's cooking. Well, I was used to mom's cooking in our church. And then by nature, I was kind of dogmatic and argumentative. And, of course, God kept working on me. But, I was right. And when I became a dispensationalist, oh, you better believe I was right. So God really had a humble me through the years, really had to show me the richness of the body. And look, I hold passionately to certain things. I'm dogmatic only about very few. I'm only dogmatic about a few things. Fundamentals of the faith, some things that are very critical to me, but I embrace everyone within the body. That's why I'm so disturbed when someone calls in and says, here, go to this website outside the camp. I finally got a chance to go there yesterday. And these folks say explicitly, we at Sovereign Redeemer Assembly agree in full with all the doctrines contained in the Christian Confession of Faith, including a very staunch Calvinism. And look, I have friends that are staunch Calvinists. That's fine. I'm colleague at seminaries as a professor with staunch Calvinists. That's fine. We love the Lord together. And we differ on these particular issues, and we're working together for the kingdom of God, the Great Commission. That's not my issue. But listen to this. This is outside the camp. This is a website that our caller from the West Indies referred us to, and I said yesterday I finally got to go to it. Look at this. They have their doctrinal statement. We will not fellowship with anyone who we know opposes at least one of the doctrines contained in this confession. So, for example, you do not believe that you are regenerated before you believe, okay? Calvinists would say that you are regenerated before you believe, okay? Calvinists would hold to other views. If you do not hold to that doctrine, they will not fellowship with you. They will not fellowship with you. We will not endorse, promote, or be part of any church, religious group, missionary work, or denomination that we know, one, opposes at least one of the doctrines contained in this confession, or two, has at least one member who opposes at least one of the doctrines contained in this confession. That is deception. They may be believers, but they are terribly deceived, and they're isolating themselves from the rest of the body, and they're separating themselves, and they're arrogant positioning themselves as if they alone are right and the rest of the church is wrong. And there's not a Calvinist I know in the world that's a brother or sister in the Lord that would endorse nonsense like this. They will not fellowship with anyone who opposes at least one of the doctrines contained in this confession. Yeah, I oppose some of them because I'm not a Calvinist. And I'm following the scriptures as best as I can, and let my Calvinist brothers follow the scriptures as best as I can. Let's work together to see Jesus glorified and the return of the King. Absolutely. But to say you want fellowship with a church, work with a church, endorse, that is serious error. Oh, but no, they're fine because they're going to go outside the camp and bear the reproach. You're not bearing the reproach of the gospel, my friends. You're bearing the reproach of exclusivity. You're bearing the reproach of doctrinal spiritual error. You're bearing the reproach of not recognizing the body of Christ and not recognizing what the gospel is. And the gospel is not Calvinism. And the gospel is not Arminianism. The gospel is the preaching of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the virgin-born Son of God, God come in the flesh, who died for our sins, rose from the dead, who is the only Savior and Lord, calling all people to repent and believe in him. That's the gospel. And to say that it has to be these other things, call them counterfeit gospels. No, you have a counterfeit website putting out counterfeit information that bring people into bondage and deception. That's what bothers me. Just like someone in a sincere, humble heart, totally different spirit, says, I question whether Calvinists are saved because they hold to this and that. So we lovingly sought to input and correct. But he's got honest questions and he wants to interact with people. That's fine. Let's talk about the things. But stuff like this is so narrow-minded and so missing what the gospel really is that it's a terrible shame. And of course, the more the people are rejected, the more they feel confirmed. So someone like that, hey, I just pray that God will bring you into light. All right, before we go to the phones, I want to get to a bunch of emails that are all asking me roughly the same question. Pastor Rod wrote to me February 25th. Hi, Dr. Brown. My family and I were in some meetings with you in Brownsville, Pensacola, Florida, 98. I'm a pastor in Gretchen, Church of God. Last night, a Lebanese pastor came into our assembly and engaged in a lengthy conversation. Then it began to escalate rather heatedly regarding his post-trib viewpoint. He began to quote you as his main source of support, and KTRU as a station he video streams. My comment to him was that Dr. Brown must have flip-flopped because that certainly is not the position of the Assembly of God in which he was once a part of. I also went to your website and see that you stated a pre-trib view on your site. Please set the record straight as I'm also considering the purchase of your new commentary on Jeremiah. Thanks, Rod. Hey, bless you, Rod. Thanks for your service for the Lord. Number one, my commentary on Jeremiah will not be pre-trib, post-trib. It's certainly just exegeting the text, so you'll do fine with it either way, and I think you'll be blessed by it. No, I was never part of the Assemblies of God. And the Assemblies does not require you to be pre-trib. I served as the leader of a school that was part of a church that was Assemblies of God, but I was never Assemblies myself and served openly. And in fact, the Brownsville Revival, it was always said, was bigger than the Assemblies or any one denomination. So I thank God for my friends in the Assemblies and their work for the Lord and their love for Jesus, but I was never Assemblies. That's number one. Number two, I have not been pre-trib for, 34 years now. I was raised in a pre-trib church. I taught it with absolute dogmatism in my early years. As I studied the scriptures more, I became absolutely convinced that pre-trib rapture was not found in the Bible. And as I've got a list of related questions, I'm just grabbing these here from Paul. Dear Dr. Brown, I'm an English Christian, admirer of your ministry, evangelical Anglican. Given your ministry and background, I'd like to know your view on dispensationalism. I'm not a dispensationalist. I do not read scripture that way. I do not understand the word to say that there will be this whole detailed thing where there's a rapture and then after that, 7 years later, the second coming of Jesus, etc. 2 Thessalonians makes very plain that we will receive relief when Jesus comes in blazing fire, taking vengeance on those that don't know God. We will be caught up with him and then gloriously descend to the earth together with the King. We will be protected from the wrath of God while it is poured out on the world, just as Israel was protected and as the plagues were poured out on Egypt. But we will not be taken out of this world. So many others, Bill, asking me the same question. February 3rd, I believe the pre-trib rapture. Don't hold to it. I haven't. And we'll do some shows on it one of these days as well. All right, stay with us. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. Your day to call in with all manner of questions. The sky's the limit. 866-34-TRUTH. Email me at drbrown@askdrbrown.org. Okay, next week, Tuesday, March 9th, Professor Craig Keener, one of the world's foremost New Testament scholars and one of the most Christ-like devoted servants of the Lord that you'll meet. Craig will be on the air with us, God willing, here on the Line of Fire, talking about the historical reliability of the Gospels. You've got skeptics and friends who question this. Great day to call in. And we should have, not 100% confirmed yet, but hopefully March 11th, Thursday, Pastor Martin Sempa from Uganda, one of the key leaders involved in what is called the anti-homosexuality bill. Does it call for the killing of homosexuals, death penalty? What's the bill actually about? It's caused enough controversy that President Obama has weighed in on it. Recently, we'll be getting to the facts, so we've got some important programming. Let your friends know about that. All right, let me grab some calls before I go back to the emails. Harold in Atlanta, Georgia, thanks for calling today.
Hello, Dr. Brown. My name, yes, sir. I would be very happy to just ask you a few questions about what you had mentioned a while back as far as your belief that God calls all people to himself in the same way. Is that correct? I know you mentioned the passage in John 12:32 where it says, if I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. And I was just wondering, wanting you to, if you could succinctly state what you think as far as God drawing all people to himself so that I could respond accurately.
Yeah, sure. The first thing is, the foundation is that Jesus shed his blood the same way for every human being on the planet. God so loved the world never, ever, in a single instance, referring to the elect only in the New Testament. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God is not a respecter of persons. He calls us to treat the wicked and the good alike and to emulate the heart of our Father. Ezekiel 18, takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would turn and live. Hebrews 2:9, Jesus tasted death for every man. 1 John 2:2, he's the propitiation for our sins, not for us only, but those of the whole world, etc. The standard verses that say this.
Yep.
Throughout the Old Testament, God being grieved when his people wouldn't turn, saying, if only you would. So, yes, Jesus has shed his blood for the entire human race that's clearly laid out through the Scriptures, so that whoever will turn and put their trust in him will be saved. And since his death and resurrection on the cross, John 12:32, yes, he has been drawing all people to himself. The Holy Spirit comes into the world to convict the world of sin because they don't believe in him. And different people have different levels of opportunity. To whom much is given, much is required. We see that in Scripture. Some are exposed to the gospel more than others. But God's desire is for all people to know him, and the gift of salvation is made available freely to the entire human race, and Jesus, by the Spirit, is drawing all people to himself.
Yes, sir. I do definitely believe that in the love of God for every human being. What I think that it's important to distinguish, though, is God's general love for all of humanity, and his particular love, like for his wife. Just like you, sir, may certainly love every human being as you're called on to do, as you know, images, affairs of the image of God, but you would not love the individual who would be wanting to rob you the same way that you would love your wife. And so I think there is a special and unique love that God shows for the, that God specifically shows for the elect.
All right, so Harold, just a question, for you.
Yes,
since John 3:16 says that this saving love is for the whole world, Does God have a saving love for the whole world? Does God desire with his saving love that the whole world be saved?
I think it would be very important to particularly look at John 3:16. It's very commonly quoted without looking directly at the passage. I truly believe, sir, that you wish to understand what the scriptures say. Now, I would be glad to answer your question as far as John 3:16.
Could you just give me a specific, only because yes. Just in the course of a call with back and forth and with a lot of calls, we only have limited time. So can you just give me a yes or no? Does God have a saving love for the whole world?
I do not believe that the scripture demonstrates that. And actually, the passage particularly that I would like to ask you to answer would be John chapter 6, verse 34, where it does say that Jesus draws an individual, okay? It says, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, I know you agree with that, and you think that, well, okay, we'll solve that by God draws everyone. But the problem with that is the rest of that verse reads, and I will raise him up on the last day. So it does seem to be a particular drawing, which if God draws an individual, that individual will be raised up. It's not a question of whether or not.
That's an excellent point, Harold, and it's an important one that Calvinists would raise. Of course, James White has a whole book just on this passage of Scripture. The key things to look at, you have in the chapter before Jesus making clear that the opportunity is given to Jewish people, and they refuse to believe. You know, some of the Jewish crowd that was there, and he keeps holding them responsible for this. He also says, whoever comes to me, I'll never drive away. And if you look on in the context, okay, there are several things that you'll see happening. One is that those who are given to Jesus are those who continue in faith. The Greek is present participles. They are continuing in faith. They're continuing. The ones who continue in faith are the ones who will be raised up the last day. Those who persevere to the end will be the ones who are raised up on the last day. And it goes on to tell us that whoever learns of the... Here, look at this. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. So God gives the opportunity, and those with receptive hearts, the Lord draws to him, and those that continue are the ones that are raised up on the last day. It's really not... All right. Since only one of us can talk at the same time, it has zero to do with your question about God's saving love. I challenge you, Harold, to look at the verses plainly, that speak of God's love for the world. Cosmos, never, ever, zero times, ever, and every lexicon will verify it, ever refers specifically to the elect. But Harold, it's important if you call in, got to let me speak. All right, I'm going to get started again with Gregory from Middle Island, West Indies. I gave you the opportunity to call back. I take extreme issue with the website you mentioned, and I take extreme issue with the notion that only Calvinism is the true gospel, and I take extreme issue with the fact that the verses I quoted to you were being quoted by feeling. I want to allow you to respond, and then after the break, you can continue to respond. But the floor is yours, sir.
Yeah, Dr. Bone? First of all, I would like to say that, well, I'm from Middle Island, St. Kitts. Middle Island is just a village in the island of, or the country of St. Kitts in the West Indies. I would like to say I've been trying to send you some comments on your comment page, but somehow my comments are not getting posted. And I also tried to send you an email through your contact page. I hope you got my email, but I would like to be able to post my comment.
There's no reason why they wouldn't go up. So I have no idea, but I will also they've posted with your name, Gregory. Or tell you what, hang on, we've got a break here. We come back, I'm going to take a look to see if your email's here. But you're up first, and we come back, and I'll let you talk.
Yes,
okay.
Yes.
All right.
Thanks.
You.
Thank you.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Thanks so much for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH with your questions on just about anything today. And in fact, I'll try to get to as many calls and put off a few more emails today. But you can email me at drbrown@askdrbrown.org. And have you gone into your grocery store, your family store? Have you seen Trash Magazine, Sports Illustrated swimsuit? Have you gone to the manager and politely asked for it to be removed from the checkout counter area? That's what we're talking about. Is it at the checkout counter area? Either way, if you've been successful or unsuccessful, as long as you've run into it, please give me a call at 888-378-FIRE. That's 888-378-3473. That's off the air. Or drop me a line at Dr. Brown, drbrown@askdrbrown.org. All right. Let me go back to Gregory. Gregory, as soon as the show's over, I will look for your recent emails and make sure that what you don't have time to explain on the radio, I fully understand what you're saying through email. But go ahead. Back to you.
Yes, Dr. Brown, what I would also like to say is this, that those scriptures that you quoted to me, when I was last on, the 1st of May, those scriptures that you quoted to me, when you study them in their proper context, they are speaking about the elect of God only. They're not speaking about every human being from Adam till the last person is conceived just before the coming of Christ, without exception. They're just only speaking about God's elect only. Obviously, we do not have enough time here for me to go in, but there are many sources. There are many sources that one can track and that would show you the proper interpretation, show the researcher the proper interpretation that those scriptures and many other that Armenian uses, that they are really in reference to God elect only.
Hey, okay, Gregory, let me ask you a question. You know, I was a staunch Calvinist for 5 years, and I argued the same way that you did.
Oh, by the way, I'm not a Calvinist.
Oh, okay, that's fine. I ultimately became convinced that what you're saying the proper interpretation was is not what the text was actually saying. So I agree. We don't have time to get into this thoroughly.
Yes.
Here's what I took exception to, sir. I took exception to you saying that unless someone preaches that message, they're not preaching the true gospel. That was the first thing. And then secondly, when I've studied this in context and wrestled with it for years and prayed over it and asked God for insight and studied it in the original languages, and et cetera, come to different conclusions that you said I was quoting it just based on my feelings, those comments I felt were judgmental and dangerous. It's fine to have different views and for you to believe I'm wrong on a particular view, but what I feel is dangerous, sir, is when you then say, it's not the truth. It's a false gospel unless you preach that, and that my interpretation is based on feeling. And that's where I challenge you to reevaluate that before the Lord.
Dr. Brown, may I ask you some questions quickly? You as an Armenian, you hold to free will, don't you?
I don't call myself an Armenian, by the way.
Okay, very good, very good. Okay. But you hold to the opinion that man has a free will?
Limited, limited free will.
But he has
we can't save ourselves, but we can accept or reject God's offer of salvation.
Right, and his saving faith that he exercises originates and is of his free will.
Saving faith comes from God. As he draws us to himself, he enables us to believe. Faith comes by hearing the word. So as the word is heard, there is now faith to respond as God's gift.
He
enables us to do everything except say yes or no. That's our choice.
So he does not exercise saving faith by free will. Man.
A man exercises a yes or no in response to God's gift. Even
and
faith
has to do
is
with
a gift.
Free will.
No, free will is the yes or no. Free will is accepting or rejecting the gift. That's why we're held responsible.
Okay,
are we not held responsible? Are we held responsible by God for our decision?
Oh, yes. But you're saying rejecting it or accepting it is to do with his free will.
Yes, sir. That's how God set it up. His will is that whoever believes will receive salvation.
Okay, okay, yes, that is your belief. Now, I'm going to quickly, because we don't have a lot of time, as you have said. So I'm going to quickly say, if man has a free will, and if he's rejecting or accepting the gospel of God based upon his free will, and if God loves everybody and is gracious to everybody alike, And if Jesus Christ died for everybody, alike without exception, and if the Holy Spirit draws or woos everybody alike without exception, and if the blood of Christ was shed for everybody alike without, mm-hmm. without exception, then what is the foundational difference or causal difference why some men go to heaven and others go to hell?
Some receive God's gift, some reject it, which is exactly
the way he
set it up.
Yeah,
It is God's will that those who receive his son have eternal life. So
yeah, the foundation is
some reject and some accept, which is throughout Scripture. That's always the dividing line. Some say yes to God, some say no. Choose life. That's how God set it up.
Right. So it is man using his free will to reject or accept Christ that makes the foundational or causal difference why some men go to hell and others go to heaven. Am I understanding you correctly?
That is how God ordained it. Yes, sir. That is how God ordained it.
So therefore, that is a gospel based upon works.
No. No.
And that is salvation based upon works.
No, sir.
It's all grace.
Now, Gregory, hang on. Listen to me for a second.
Yes,
okay?
I'm listening. Mm-hmm.
Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and they be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Faith, saying yes, is not a work. A work is I'm going to go out and do good. I'm going to earn it. Faith is not a work. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace. You and other Calvinists make faith and saying yes a work. The Scripture says it's the opposite. It's not a work. I'm lost in my sin. I'm hopeless. There's no possible way I can ever be saved. God offers me salvation. I say yes or no. I'm helpless to do anything except receive the gift or reject it. It's not works. It's absolutely not works. It's completely humbling because there's nothing I can do to earn it. You're making faith into a work, whereas the Bible says it's grace.
But Dr. Brown, if you are saying that your rejection, if you are saying that man's free will, Mark, I'm emphasizing the word free will. If you are saying man's free will, acceptance or rejection of the gospel is what make the causal or foundational reason why some go to heaven and some go to hell. That is a gospel and salvation based upon works and not grace.
No, that's your reading of it. I'm just quoting Scripture.
That's a logical conclusion.
The Spirit, no, because you're misunderstanding faith. You're making faith into a work. You're going against what Paul wrote. I'm holding to what Scripture says. And you've got a man-made system that makes faith into work. The funny thing is, when we argued this with other Calvinists on our blog, they insisted that they were not making this into work. And I said, no, Calvinists always do. So you did this very thing. Here, look, here's what I'm saying. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Whoever wishes. So there is no pride in it. I'm drowning in a sea with no way out. I'm about to die. God offers me the gift here. He reaches his hand in. I can push it away or let him pull me out. It's all his work. It's all his act. He's the only Savior. I've been saved, sir, and we're out of time, but we'll interact further. I've been saved now almost 38 years, more than 38. It never dawned on me for a split second to ever take an ounce of credit for my salvation or to ever think I earned anything. It's all grace. It's all grace. It's all grace. Gregory, thank you for the call. I enjoyed interacting with you, sir. Welcome back to the Line of Fire. Thanks for joining us, Michael Brown. Delighted to be with you. Again, remember next week, Tuesday, on the broadcast, God willing, my friend Craig Keener, one of the world's foremost New Testament scholars, talking with me about the historical reliability of the Gospels, the historical Jesus. And then Thursday, March 11th, Pastor Martin Sempa from Uganda, talking about what is called the Anti-Homosexuality Bill. Is it true that Uganda is trying to round up all homosexuals and put them to death? What's actually going on? Very important interview, a whole lot of controversy about that. And you're right here in the States, friends, with the health care bill and so many raising great, great concerns about what this could do and more government control of more and more areas of our lives. In particular, the abortion-related clause or parts of the bill. It's quite interesting to see how the abortion issue keeps raising its head. And we just need to keep praying for righteousness to rise. I don't always know how to pray for different things. large national issues, Middle East issues, things like that. There's so many complexities and so many sides of what would be best and how it work out. So I'll often pray, God, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'll pray for the specific situation, Lord, your will, your kingdom will, your purpose, your plan, bring it to pass on earth as it is in heaven. So let's really be praying for God's will, God's purpose to be accomplished in this ongoing so-called health care bill, which contains some health care issues and a whole lot of other junk, and especially where it pertains to abortion. All right? The story of the Pentagon shooting one of the guards that was superficially wounded before the gun was killed said that God shielded him. I don't know the details on it, but it's off. Like, you can't figure it all out. You know, why did this happen to one and not to another? And so here's tragedy that seems to be senseless. But often in the midst of it, you hear these amazing stories. And my wife's brother was killed 9/11. Why was he in the building that day? Because he didn't normally work there. It's an inexplicable tragedy to our family, in particular to his widow and sons that were left behind. And then you hear others that just had this inkling not to go in that day or got delayed for some strange reason and were too late. And so you want to give thanks to God for what he does in the midst of things. And to our previous caller, Harold, hey, no, I accept your apology, and I share it on the air so no one thinks you're being impolite. Just, it's got to be the ability for folks to talk both ways. So thanks for that. I know when you're on the air, you're eager to get a point across, so I appreciate the zeal, but thanks for the apology, which I share just so that grace can be extended to our other listeners as well. All right, Brenda in High Point, thanks for calling.
Dr. Brown, I appreciate you, and I can hear Jesus in your voice. This might be too complicated, and if it is, then we'll forget it. But I've been studying about the tribulation, and I was wondering if you know, I know you know, but if it's too complex, we'll let somebody go on. But I was studying about in Israel, there's three remnants of Jewish people that one out of Egypt, one out of Antioch, and I think Rome, and that God has sealed one remnant that in the tribulation they are sealed to be saved. Am I wrong? Way off base?
I don't know where you heard that. I appreciate you studying and loving Israel, but that's actually just a myth, not true. But tell you what, yeah, totally wrong. Here's what you do. Stay on the air and give your name and address to our producer, Joey. I'm going to send you as a gift a book called What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus? That answers about 60 questions relating to Israel and the Jewish people. So I want to send that out to you. So hang on there, Brenda. Joey, get your info, and I'll send you that book as a gift. You know, the passage that, and let me say this, because we got more Calvinist calls today, and I'm very, very happy to keep discussing these issues because they're on the mind of so many folks. One reason that I respect Calvinism in the midst of my differences is because I see the passages that point towards Calvinism. And I myself was a staunch Calvinist for 5 years, largely based on many of these passages. My ultimate study of Scripture and walk with God convinced me that the overwhelming testimony of Scripture was going in a different direction. I mean, Scripture interprets Scripture. So for me, if you've got, say, 100 verses that seem to say one thing and 10 that seem to say another, it may be that the 10 help you to interpret the 100, but more likely the 100 help you interpret the 10. You have to work it through prayerfully. But I have great respect for my Calvinist friends because I understand their zeal. Even my passionate differences with Gregory here, he wants God alone to get the glory. And I'm 100% jealous for that. To me, God gets far more glory when it's whosoever will. He gets far more glory when He sends his son to die for everyone, so every human being has the potential to be saved through God's gracious, genuine offer of salvation. And those that refuse, refuse to their own peril. All right, we shall return. I'm going to try to grab an email or two here. And, you know, let me go back to the important question I was asked from John, the sixth chapter. And for Harold and for others that are listening, John 6:37-44 in particular is looked at as a classic Calvinist passage. Some would say it's impossible to explain it within context alone in a non-Calvinistic way. Of course, I respectfully differ with that. And this is one of the passages that I'm scheduled to take up with Dr. James White on his internet broadcast, The Dividing Line. This is one of the passages that I'll exegete for him, and then I've asked him to exegete some for me, and then we'll cross-examine each other. That's the plan, and I think it'll be a great listening, learning experience for everyone. I'm sure it'll be enriching for me personally. But can I just lay out some broad thoughts? No one can come to God unless God draws them. So we're utterly dependent, helpless without his drawing. Out of those that he draws, some will come. Some will rightly hear and respond. And of those who are the true ones who continue to come, follow after him, they will all be raised up at the last day. It's God's gracious work from beginning to end. Without him, at any point, it's over. He withdraws the breath in that sense, the spiritual breath. It's over. It's God who works in us to will and do of his good pleasure. But in his will and plan, this is his will, that whoever sees, hears, receives, responds to that gracious gift, not our works. Our works in Scripture are, I will be good, I will do better, I will work hard. No. Receive or reject the gift that is not a work. Those are the ones who will be raised up on the last day. Okay, I've got a question from Jay. Dr. Brown, with all your valuable ancient Near Eastern qualifications, do you see any relevance in looking at Genesis with an ancient Near Eastern cosmological worldview in mind? I read Dr. Walton's book, John Walton's important new book, The Lost World of Genesis 1. I don't go for his take on the Hebrew word bara, which is create, and a strong position on evolution, but that aside, I believe the ancient Near Eastern cosmology can offer a lot to the Genesis account. This would mean that I don't have to take up the evolution argument when speaking about Genesis as I see it as cosmology, not science. What do you think about the ancient Near Eastern cosmology relating to Genesis? Well, I appreciate John Walton's book. He's one of the top scholars, and particularly top evangelical scholars on Old Testament Bible background. He does a great work on that. And his Genesis 1 book is important. I haven't fully processed it to know if I agree with it or not. That in his view, Genesis 1 is not talking about creation as much as setting up the universe as a functioning temple for Yahweh. But I, sir, for, how long? Since I was in grad school, and I remember working these things through where I was studying, the apartment we were renting in a two-family then in Long Beach, Long Island. So we're talking somewhere in the early 80s. I came to the exact same conclusions that you did, that this should be read as ancient Near Eastern cosmology. What am I talking about? Whether Genesis 1 is teaching us science or not is not the issue. It's not there to teach us science. The Bible does not contradict scientific truth, but there are passages that are not there to teach us science, and Genesis 1 is one of them. Genesis 1 is there to teach us about God, about who he is. We can learn about God by studying creation, how he brings order out of chaos and light out of darkness. Even his driving back the sea speaks of his triumph over the chaos monsters, these demonic forces that are represented in the sea. You see it in the Psalms. You see it in Isaiah carried out very, very powerfully. When you read creation accounts of the other, quote, gods of the ancient world, they were not there to explain the origin of the universe, but to tell you about the gods that the people worshiped, these pagan idols and false gods. Genesis 1 is there to tell us who God is. Don't get caught up in the scientific debate as much as read it to find out who God is. It is mind-boggling. I've taught on it a little in the past. Maybe we'll do it again and open up the scriptures. You have an awesome weekend. Lift up Jesus. Be faithful to the King. Get in the Word. Be a blessing. Make a difference.